Texas, and privileged to introduce our speaker this morning, Marty Shupak from Virginia, who is giving the sermon today. Yes, God can be in many states. Marty is one of my best friends and role models for following Jesus, as I am sure others who know him may well feel. He and I have known each other for 63 years and still communicate regularly. As a former elder at New Covenant, he is perhaps best known for leading us who are so inclined into the foundation of mercy and justice that New Covenant still upholds, manifest now in many ways, particularly our reparations program. Marty himself was instrumental in starting the original men's and women's shelters in our towns, and from Mexico City to D.C., working first for the Mennonite Service Committee and then for Church World Service in myriad international justice projects over many years. But this morning we get to enjoy and be encouraged by his always wonderful ability to sermonize on all aspects of our faith, which he does regularly in the small church he and Diana attend. I think you will find this incarnation teaching profound and meaningful. Amen.
When in the manger, no crib for a bed, though it Jesus sweet down with sweet head. The stars in the sky work down. Christmas comes anew, oh, let us sing Noel. Glory to God, now let your praises swell. Sing we Noel, for Christ the newborn King. Christmas comes anew,
dear friends, and Merry Christmas. This is Pastor Renee with a prayer of blessing as we close out 2024 and prepare for a new year. Thinking this morning on this prayer, I was surprisingly reminded of two birthday songs, one from my childhood and one that I married into, as prayers for this coming year. From my childhood, may you feel Jesus near every day of the year. And from the Krogerts in harmony, we wish you joy, and may God be with you every day. Simple songs and simple prayers, sometimes the ones that say it best. And so this is my prayer for you, for me, for us, this coming year. Dear Lord Jesus, may we feel your nearness to us each and every day of this coming year. May we experience joy even in the midst of whatever difficulties come our way. Creator God, be with us. Holy Spirit, breathe life into us every day. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Spirit, we pray. Amen.
My name is John Solomon, and I participate in New Covenant through these online services. Today's reading is from Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, and chapter 3, 12 to 17, in the Inclusive Bible Translation. In Christ, the fullness of divinity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you find your own fulfillment, in the one who is the head of every sovereignty and power. Because you are God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves with heartfelt compassion, with kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with one another. Forgive whatever grievances you have against one another. Forgive in the same way God has forgiven you. Above all else, put on love, which binds the rest together and makes them perfect. Let Christ's peace reign in your heart, since as members of one body, you have been called to that peace. Dedicate yourselves to thankfulness. Let the word of Christ, rich as it is, dwell in you and instruct and admonish one another wisely. Sing gratefully to God from your hearts in psalms, hymns, and songs of the Spirit. And whatever you do, whether in speech or in action, do it in the name of Jesus our Savior, giving thanks to God through Christ.
Hello, everyone. It's a joy to be with you, if only in spirit, and it's an honor to be asked again to share a teaching with you. During the Christmas season, which many traditions celebrate through January 5th, we're invited to reflect on the mystery of incarnation. As the old hymn says, "Word of the Father, now in flesh appearing." Now, for some, the incarnation is important because of what it tells us about Jesus. But it's even more important for what it shows us about God. I once read on social media a widely circulated quote by a Christian author trying to describe God. It's rather striking, yet I think not quite right. It went like this. "You want to know who God is? See what he has done. Take a look at his creation. Pay a visit to his home address, 1 billion Starry Sky Avenue. God is untainted by the atmosphere of sin, unbridled by the timeline of history, unhindered by the weariness of body. What controls you doesn't control him. What troubles you doesn't trouble him. What fatigues you doesn't fatigue him. Is an eagle disturbed by traffic? No, he rises above it. Is the whale perturbed by a hurricane? No, he plunges beneath it. Is the lion flustered by the mouse standing directly in its way? No, he steps over it. How much more is God able to soar above, plunge beneath, and step over the troubles of the earth? Now that's very poetic and a devout attempt to express God's transcendence. But when we look at Jesus, that's not the picture of God that we see. In Jesus, we see a God who indeed submitted himself to our messy human history in weakness and vulnerability. We see one who had no stately form or majesty. We see God indeed tainted by sin, ours. We see one who grew weary carrying our burdens, who was indeed troubled with our troubles, who bore our sicknesses and sorrows, who hurt with all the hurts of earth in order to heal it. The incarnation shows us that God is not some distant emperor in the sky, uninvolved in our lives and unmoved by our struggles. In love, God held nothing back, giving himself fully and sacrificially to be with us and for us. When I was a child, my mother sometimes sang to my sister and me. One song was the Billie Holiday refrain that went, "Take all of me, why not take all of me?" The original song, of course, was about romantic love. But I think Mom sang it to us as a mother who gave everything for her children. That's what God is like. We tend to think of God as a human king, only more powerful. But God's power is more like the power of a mother who gives herself in unselfish love for her children. Or if you watch the TV series Downton Abbey, you might picture the traditional English valet or lady's maid, the personal servant of an English aristocrat. A valet maintains the master's clothes, helps him dress, runs his bath, polishes his shoes. He accompanies him on journeys to make sure his needs are met. A lady's maid does similar things for the aristocratic woman. They help the master and mistress be all that's expected of them in society. So here's a question. If we had a choice between being the aristocrat or his valet, the noble lady or her maid, which would we choose? Well, we'd all want to be the aristocrat, right? Well, but coming into our world, God chose to be the servant, not the ruler. "I am among you as one who serves," Jesus told his disciples. God is like the humble serving valet, the washer of feet, rather than the aristocratic master. And God calls us to be like him, to humbly use our abilities and energies to serve others, to help them grow towards all that God has created and called them to be. Now, some of you know Doug Peterson, once a New Covenant member and a prolific author. Doug once wrote a short story about a wish-granting bug entitled The Career of Horville Sash. Well, this is my modified version, slightly modified. I've changed some details, in particular giving Horville a slightly different job. But the main story is Doug's. Well, Horville worked in a grand building, a skyscraper owned by a big corporation. His job was cleaning the toilets, the lowest job in the company. He had a small desk in the basement and a closet with his cleaning equipment. Now, as an aside, I want to say that this is not to demean the job of cleaning toilets. Every job that is done as to the Lord has dignity and reward. My son Josh, for many years, worked in a hospital cleaning bathrooms and toilets. He was proud that he could work, and he enjoyed the friends that he made there. So this story isn't intended to demean the work of cleaning toilets. But one has to say that it's near the bottom of jobs in the valuation of society. But one day, Horville was cleaning a toilet when he spotted a cockroach. He was about to step on it when the cockroach spoke to him. "Wait," it said, "don't kill me. If you let me live, I'll grant you a wish." Well, Horville was astounded, and he figured that if a cockroach could talk, it probably could grant wishes. So Horville thought a minute and then asked the cockroach to give him a better job. He wanted a job where he had a nice office and got to wear a business suit. He wanted more respect. Well, the cockroach rubbed his legs together, and in an instant, Horville found himself wearing a suit, sitting in an office on the third floor. Well, at first, Horville was happy about his promotion, but he soon became discontent. You see, Horville had a supervisor who he didn't like. So Horville went and found the cockroach and asked for another wish. He said, "I'd like to be in management and have people working for me." Now, the cockroach rubbed his legs, and immediately Horville found himself in a corner office as the head of a whole department with dozens of people under him. Once again, he was happy for a while. But one day he had a meeting with the CEO of the company. The CEO's office was huge, taking up the entire top floor of the building, with a massive desk, elegant furniture, and original oil paintings on the wall. After leaving the meeting, Horville said to himself, "That's the position I want." He found the cockroach and told him, "I want to be the CEO of this company." And sure enough, in an instant, he found himself at the majestic desk in the beautiful penthouse office. Well, all was well, until one day in the evening, he went up to the roof of his building. He looked across the city at other lit-up corporate buildings, some even taller than his, and he looked at the thousands of stars at the night sky above. Suddenly, he was struck with amazement. He ran to find the cockroach and ask for one more wish. The cockroach agreed, but told him that this would be the last one. No more wishes. Horville said that would be fine. "What I want," he said, "is to have the job that God would have if he were on the earth." Well, the cockroach gave Horville a curious look and rubbed his legs. In the twinkling of an eye, Horville found himself back in the basement cleaning the toilets. You see, we don't have to imagine what kind of job God would have on earth. We know what that was. When God came among us, he took the lowliest work there was, bearing our sins on a Roman cross. God is the washer of our feet, the cleaner of our toilets. God is self-giving, sacrificial love. And he calls us to be like him, to learn, albeit in fits and starts, to let Jesus live his life of love in us. Scripture says that Jesus is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. "If you have seen me," Jesus says, "you have seen the Father." So what is God really like? Who is he? How should we describe him? Many years ago, a friend named Steve, as a new believer, prayed to see God. Now, new believers are often bold in their prayer requests. But Steve had had a rough young life, and he wanted to see God in all his power and glory. Steve felt that seeing God clothed in absolute power would strengthen him and erase his many fears. "God," he asked, "I want to see your very face." So Steve began to pray, and as he prayed, he fell asleep. Steve had a vivid dream in which he was standing with a group of people along a dusty road. Everyone had their necks craned, looking up the road. At first, all they could see was a small dot in the distance, but the dot grew larger, and he saw that it was a man walking up the road. As a man came closer, Steve saw that it was Jesus carrying his cross. Jesus staggered along, beaten and bloody. And as he came to the place where Steve was standing, Jesus turned his head and looked at Steve eye to eye, face to face. As Steve finished telling me about this dream, he said, "I looked into Jesus' eyes and I saw the most profound weakness imaginable. At that moment, I committed my life fully to him." Steve saw, you see, how far God was willing to go to redeem and heal him, the cost that God bore, how much God loved him. Steve prayed to see God on his throne. He was shown Jesus carrying his cross. He prayed to see God in absolute power. He was shown Jesus in utter weakness. He asked to see the very face of God, and his prayer was answered. So, if anyone asks us what God is like, let's tell them about Jesus. The incarnation means that God is absolute self-giving love. The love that flung the stars into being and came among us is Jesus. The love that is making all things new. Amen.
We were alone, tending our flocks in the fields. It was a clear night. It was my watch when in our midst it appeared. What seemed like a clear light. The others awoke to a light much brighter than day. An angel of God, and through our terror we heard him say, "Do not be afraid, I bring you news of great joy. Joy to be shared by the world. This day in the town of David, a Savior is born to you. He is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign to you. He shall be wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger." Suddenly, there was a multitude of angels praising God and singing, singing,
"Glory to God, glory to God in the highest.
Shepherds, why this jubilee? Why your joyous prolong. Say, what may the tidings be which inspire your heavenly song? Gloria in excelsis Deo. Gloria in excelsis Deo. Come to Bethlehem and see Him those birth the angels sing. Come adore the bended knee, Christ the Lord, the newborn King. Gloria in excelsis Deo. Gloria in excelsis Deo. See within a manger laid Jesus, Lord of heaven and earth. Mary, Joseph, lend your aid with the Savior, Savior's birth. Gloria in excelsis Deo. Gloria in excelsis Deo.
Good morning, New Covenant family and friends. Bob Husband here. It's my privilege to do the benediction, and we certainly welcome you to our online service. We hope you had a wonderful holiday. And now for the benediction. God of glory, your splendor shines from a manger in Bethlehem, where the light of the world is humbly born into the darkness of human night. Open our eyes to Christ's presence in the shadows of our world, so that we, like Him, may become beacons of your justice and defenders of all for whom there is no room. Amen.
While shepherds kept their watching o'er silent flock by night, behold, throughout the heavens there shone a holy light. Go tell it on the mountains, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. Oh, go tell it on the mountains, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountains that Jesus Christ is born. The shepherds feared and trembled when low above the earth rang out the angel chorus that hailed our Savior's birth. Go tell it on the mountains, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountains that Jesus Christ is born. Oh, go tell it on the mountains, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountains that Jesus Christ is born. Oh, go tell it on the mountains, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountains that Jesus Christ is born.